The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.' These seven holidays are called appointed feasts of the Lord, which clearly shows us that it is the Lord that is the host of the festivals. And it always makes me wonder how the Lord feels when he's prepared for us as the host and we are not remembering what he put in place." So God correctly, carefully, majestically designed each feast to tell a story about his redemptive plan and that it is fulfilled through his son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. God is so precise in all that he does. He is also the teacher of all teachers, and he uses each one of our human senses in these festivals and literally every day of our life. Sight, taste, smell, touch, and hearing to guide us into all truth. So every aspect of the Jewish life centered around the activities of the temple and religious celebrations. And each feast had a dual purpose: to remind them where they had come from and where their future hope lies. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the one whom the feasts point to. Since God is our host, we can only come on his terms and on his invitation to participate in them and to receive the benefits. Feasts in Hebrew means appointed times. The word is moed, which have been carefully arranged in a sequence. And each is a part of a whole picture. And together, they all tell the story of redemption. And they are intended to be times of meeting with God for a holy purpose. Even though we see these special feasts of God all throughout the scriptures, there is only one place that they are all listed in chronological order, and that is Leviticus 23. God has told us everything ahead of time. Everything points to Jesus. You know, it was over 20 years ago, and when I was studying and I was reading the book of Leviticus, and I kept seeing, you know, about these feasts. And they weren't just for the Jew to celebrate, they're for us to celebrate. And he said, they're forever. They weren't just for a certain time in a certain place. They are put in place forever. And that's why we need to know them and study them. It might be a good thing to study Leviticus chapter 23 this week. It opened my eyes and I realized we needed to know these things. So the first four festivals occur in the springtime. And so this is when, you know, Jesus came. He grew up. We celebrated Resurrection Sunday, which, you know, is Passover. And then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which he was in the tomb. And then we look at Resurrection Day. He is the first fruit from the grave. So in the spring of the year is when everything comes to life, doesn't it? We all look forward after the dead of winter to that first spring rain or that first spring flower that pops through. So we can look back and examine them and understand that Jesus, our Messiah, fulfilled them, the first four. And, you know, May is Pentecost, so that includes the fourth one. And he fulfilled these, of course, at his first coming. We also know that there's spiritual benefits to continue forward as we give ourselves fully to Christ Jesus. So the final three festivals occur in the fall of the year, all within a short period of time in the month of Tishrei, or we could say September or October, depending on the calendar. The Jews cycle things according to the lunar, and we do it according to the sun. So that's why there's a difference. Everything that Jesus did in the first festivals, it was at the exact time, the exact moment, down to the moment he was crucified. Because at that time, the priests were taking the lamb and applying the blood. So it was all according to plan. So if he did it then, don't you think he'll do it again through the last feast? They're going to be filled exactly in the same way, completely. So these last three feasts teach us about the specific events associated with Jesus' second coming. And it gives us the light of our future blessings today. We can know the future, no matter what's going on the outside and on the news and with all the turmoil. We know because God's told us ahead of time what the plan is. So Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, right and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Each of the appointed spring feasts, as I had said, are of the Lord, were fulfilled precisely on the date of each festival at our Messiah's first coming. And the last three festivals will be fulfilled in the exact same way. So the last three feasts are trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And these precisely point to the rapture of the church and the judgment of the wicked, Israel's salvation, and establishment of the Messianic kingdom with a 1,000-year reign of Christ during that period of time in the millennium. So what an exciting time to be alive. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before you. We ask that you open up our hearts to receive your truth. Guard our hearts. Grant us a deep desire to know you in a more intimate way. Lead us as we look at the promise of Jesus' return to rule and reign. Grant to each of us the gift of revelation and knowledge. We want to know your divine appointment for us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to spend some time in Leviticus. So come with me on an exciting journey as we begin to look at the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Let's look at what the Lord said in Leviticus chapter 6, 29 through 31. And it shall come be a statute forever, there's your word, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So what does that make us? Aren't we the sojourner or the stranger as far as the Jews would consider? So we're included in this. For on the day shall this, on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. From all your sins you shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. It is listed twice in this section of scripture. So this is like the Lord putting a bold mark on it, meaning this is very important to him. So Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, is a day that is set aside to afflict the soul. It is the only day that the Lord proclaims a fast. It is a day of repentance, of seeking God, and of rest. Since we have all sinned, we cannot come into the presence of God without covering of the blood. Our faithful Father is holy and pure. So the only way that we are allowed to come in is through the blood of his Son. He provided that way for us. So in the beginning, he set a plan in motion to atone for our sin. First, it was the blood of animals. Then it was the blood of his only Son, Jesus. So this is how he teaches. He put the festivals in place so that we could learn and grow and know who he is and what, how much he loves us. I think sometimes we forget how much he loves us, or we don't understand his deep love for us. So the first way, like I said, was a good way, but it only covered the sins of the people for the upcoming year. Then Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, paid for the price forever. So scripture teaches, and we're going to look at Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Scripture teaches the plan of redemption from the beginning of the foundations of the earth. Our Father wants fellowship. So Psalms 32, 1 and 2 is something that David said. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. We know that God wants no one to perish. He brings forth his plan and he waits for us to seek him. It is very important for us to understand that the Day of Atonement deals with redemption and also with the second coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a great day that will be. Yes. Hallelujah. On Yom Kippur, we stand before a loving God who asks questions, and we have to offer the answers. Our Lord continually seeks us out through his Holy Spirit. As much as we are in search of him, he is in search of us. This is a reason for great joy. There's an old Jewish legend. A young girl came crying to the high priest. "Why do you cry?" asked the rabbi. "I was playing hide and seek," she said, "but no one came looking for me." So too it is with God, reflected the high priest. He too is crying. For as much as he is looking for us, we rarely look for him. So the Day of Atonement is a day that is set aside to afflict the soul. It is a complete Sabbath. No work can be done. So there's a 25-hour fast, and it begins, so it would probably be tonight at sundown, before sunset, the evening before Yom Kippur, and it ends at nightfall on the day of Yom Kippur. You know, if you remember in Genesis, it doesn't say it was day and then night. It said there was night and then day. So they always start the day in the evening. So that can kind of be confusing. It is a complete fast. There's no water, no food, and it is a day to focus on the Lord. So the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, which we just missed, I felt bad. I know Paul and I had talked about when I was going to preach, and I said, well, I want to preach that Sunday thinking I was doing trumpets, and it turned out it was atonement. But these are all close together, and one follows suit with the other. So the Feast of Trumpets is the first fall feast, which comes 10 days before the Day of Atonement. So the Feast of Trumpet tells us to wake up from spiritual slumber. So we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5:14, because the Feast of Trumpets is an important time, because the last trump is blown, as it tells us in 2 Thessalonians. And at the trump, we are caught up, those who know him, to be with the Lord. So this is, it's a wonderful scripture here that Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:14. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. And then if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, this speaks of atonement. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That is good news. God gave us the Feast of Trumpets to teach us that this is when we will be judged, not for our bad things, but what we did here. It doesn't have to do with, I don't know how I want to say that, with our sins, but how, you know, if it was good like gold or like straw. So we know our bad things are burned up, but our good things are kept. But it is a day of wrath, because it's also the judgment of those who have been left behind, and we don't want to be part of that. So God gave us the Feast of Trumpets to teach us that we will be judged, but he gave us the Feast of Atonement to teach about the closing of the gates. That's terrifying to me. I don't want God's gate to close to heaven, and I'm not there. So repent, as John the Baptist would say. The kingdom of God is at hand. We know that the life is in the blood. That is why God has chosen to use a blood atonement upon the altar to make atonement for our souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. The Day of Atonement is the holiest day of the year. It is a prophetic picture of the second coming of the Messiah, the restoration of the nation of Israel, and the final judgment of the world. Yom Kippur is the biblical name for the Day of Atonement, meaning the day of covering, canceling, pardon, reconciliation. It is the only time when the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and call upon the unspoken name of God. That is the letters YHVH, which would be Yud He Vav He. And that was how they would refer to God. That name is always unspoken. So it's this was used to offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. So this sacrificial system was put in place at the very foundation of the sacrificial system, and marks the great day of interceding that is made by the high priest on behalf of Israel. And just to know that Jesus is our high priest, who is ever making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father today. It was only the only day of the world year on which the high priest could enter the most holy place to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. This symbolic action was intended to cover the sins of the nation as well as his own sin by substituting the death of another, in this case, an animal. So the idea of covering sin through substitution is called atonement. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 to 28, because I feel Paul wrote Hebrews, and he was speaking to the Jewish people, reminding them of the atonement, the blood covenant, and how Jesus has fulfilled this. So Hebrews 9, 22 through 28, and we're going to compare what the blood of Jesus with our eternal high priest and what that has done for us. So beginning in 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus was unblemished, which means that his relationship with God had not been tarnished by sin. His death was the only sacrifice acceptable to God the Father. Unlike the Old Testament high priest who entered a man-made temple or tabernacle to offer sacrifices, Jesus was admitted into the very presence of God the Father. Our Savior was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, again, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are we waiting? Are we really looking for him? Are we listening for the trumpet to sound? Are we prepared? Is our heart prepared to come and to get to go and be with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world? Rosh Hashanah, the trumpets, and before the day of Yom Kippur, atonement, there are 10 days of repentance, known as the days of awe. It offers a chance for repentance to atone for sin between God and man. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, and then we're going to be looking in the book of Luke. You know, the 10 days of awe are very powerful, terrifying days for the Jewish people who have not known their Messiah, because they just repent and they do good deeds and they prepare, because the high priest is going to have to do the work. And if he happens to die in the Holy of Holies, because he is not pure. You know, if you remember, they would tie a rope around the high priest's waist, because if he went into the Holy of Holies, which he could only do once a year, and he went in there with some sin in his heart, that was such a holy place that he would literally die. And of course, nobody could go in after him, so they pulled him out with the rope. So this is a very terrifying time in a way. But we all need to have days of repentance, a chance for repentance to atone for the sins between God and man. So Leviticus 17:11 tells us that life is in the blood. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So because blood represents life, and it was used during sacrifices to repair the damage caused by sin, it is forbidden to eat blood. So Luke 22 through 20 tells us that in the same way, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. When he substituted the celebration, instituted, I should say, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, he announced in verse 20, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Still today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a visual reminder that Jesus' blood was shed for us. It reminds us that our Redeemer surrendered his precious body to die in our place. And his blood washed away our sin forever. That is the good news. We need only to accept the gift he has so freely offered. The fact that his blood repaired the damage caused by sin is one of the very most important scriptures taught in the New Testament. So let's take a moment and look at a few verses that are in the New Testament that fit with the atonement that Jesus paid for. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in the blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We're going to look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. There's only one door, and it's Jesus. You can't get to heaven any other way. I know people today are saying, well, just, you know, they're a good person. Well, you can be good and still end up in the wrong place. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us for the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then one more, 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. Beginning at verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. We can see the atonement was offered as a substitute. God gave us the shadow or type when he set the high priestly ritual in place. Jesus became that substitute for us. Hallelujah. We do not have to die a horrific, sinful death because God loved us so much, he gave his only son. Atonement for sins was made when the high priest sprinkled the blood of an animal to remove sin or defilement. So the lifeblood of the sacrificial animal became the exchange of the innocent life for the guilty life. The sins of the guilty life would be laid upon the sacrifice with the laying on of his hand on the head of the sacrifice, while confessing his sins and putting them on the animal. So each one, you know, would have to come and do this. Leviticus 16 gives in detail the elaborate preparations necessary for this ritual. First, the high priest was to wash himself and put on garments reserved especially for that day. Next, he was to offer a bull as a sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the other priests, sprinkling some of the blood in front of the ark in the most holy place. Then, two goats were set aside. They were both without blemish, and one to be a sin offering for the people, and the other one became a scapegoat. So we're going to just look at Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord, and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So the high priest would lay both hands on the head of the scapegoat, confessing the sins of the people. And this goat was driven into the wilderness, carrying all the iniquities of the people. And it was forced off a cliff and was killed. According to the Talmud, and I'm going to compare that to what we would, you know, look at if we're studying, you know, we have different books and things that we like to read to add information that we don't know. So the Talmud said, a scarlet cord was tied around the neck or the horns of the scapegoat. And it was said to turn white as the goat was led away to its death. So we're going to look at Isaiah 1:18. You know, God is so precise. Every single picture that he gives us in his word is very important. And it shows the importance of forgiveness. And the Lord is speaking here in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. So we just read about the scarlet cord turning white. Now we are seeing that we can be pure and holy before God. Sin is like red dye on our souls. Watching a child wear white clothes and eating a red sucker or a cherry popsicle gives us a word picture for sin. I know it's a very simple one. Even when the shirt is washed, the stain remains evident. We try to hide our sin, but we can't get the red out. It is like a sin smudge that seems to penetrate every fiber of our being and every part of our lives. God's foundational plan has always been to remove the ugly smudge or stain that sin has brought into this world. God is holy and just. He made a way back into his holy of holies by putting a sacrificial system in place. The blood of an innocent animal covered, atoned for, the sins of the people. Every generation had to make atonement yearly for their sins. At just the right time, God sent his son, his only son, Jesus, to permanently take away the stain of sin. His precious blood made atonement for our sins forever. Our heavenly Father has made a way back to him. No more stain, no more smudge. We are covered with the blood of Jesus. God wants us to accept this wonderful gift of salvation. We just need to accept Jesus' death in exchange for our own. He took everything we deserved. All you need to do is accept it. Both the goat marked for the Lord and the scapegoat gives us a picture of what Jesus did for the atonement of our sin. The goat marked for the Lord gives us a picture of Jesus as he died on the cross and his blood was shed to remove the guilt of our sins. The scapegoat is a picture of our sins being transferred upon Jesus, just as the sins of the people were laid upon the goat. The goat was led into the wilderness, a solitary place, carrying away the people's sins. Jesus stood alone as our sins were being transferred to him. Jesus paid once for all for our sins. The closing scripture is 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. There's so many I could have used. Starting with verse 6. For God who said, let his light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. Amen. Let's have a prayer. Father, I thank you for the wonderful gift of your salvation. Jesus, please come into my heart and cleanse me from all wickedness. Help me to know you in my heart and not just in my head. Thank you for dying in my place because of your sacrificial death for me. I have eternal life. Thank you for taking the stain of sin from me and making me white as snow. Amen.